Work with you, you're going to have to stay after class and eat turkey. But anyway, so this morning I want to start off with a little story about a young man who went into a Rexall. You know what a Rexall store is, right? R-E-X-A-L-L. Does anybody know what a Rexall store is? What is a Rexall store? Somebody who is over the age of 30, probably. What is a Rexall store, Shirley? It's a drug store. That's right. Went into a drug store, and the pharmacist was watching this young man, and he bought a small box of candy and a medium-sized box of candy and a big box of candy. And so the pharmacist said, "So, son, why are you buying three different size boxes of candy?" And he said, "Well, I have a date tonight, and so I got this box, small box of candy, because if she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her the small box of candy." And he said, but if she lets me kiss her, I'm going to give her the medium-sized box of candy. And if she really lets me smooch on her, it's an old story you can tell. If really lets me smooch on her, I'm going to give her the big box of candy. And so that night, he went to the house, he knocks on the door, and she answers the door, and they said, "Come on over and have dinner." So she sits down, they sit down to eat dinner, and he says, "Do you mind if I pray?" And she said, "Sure." So he starts to pray. He's praying really intently 5 minutes into this, and so finally says, "Amen." And she looked at him, she said, you didn't tell me that you were such a religious person. He said, "Well, you didn't tell me that your dad was a pharmacist." Oh, goodness. The drugstore pharmacist, he was telling the kid. Someone explain it to Susie after class. All right, so anyway, prayer is really, really important. The pharmacist was the kid who asked the kid why he was getting the candy. Okay. All right, I hate to have you go through the whole hour thinking about that. So anyway, it's a good thing that we're told to pray no matter what the circumstances are, because prayer is a good thing. And according to polls, there are some numbers I want us to look at this morning. 55% of people in America today, according to the 2013 research group, there are 55% of Americans say they pray every day. Believe it or not. And then 23% say they would pray weekly or monthly. And then 21% said seldom or never. And even among those who are religiously unaffiliated, 21% of those people said they prayed daily. Another survey conducted in 2012, 76% of Americans agreed with the statement that prayer is an important part of daily life. So they agree with the statement of that. Daniel, can you just ring in just a little bit? Son, just turn this down. Prayer is an important part. And the percentage of that has remained stable for 25 years. Now, in the year 2000, 14 years ago, think about this, 90% of Americans said they pray. Hear the difference? So the percentage that believe in God, isn't it interesting that people claim to believe in God and yet such a small percentage actually pray to him? There are 83% of those polled in year 2000 said that prayer should be something they do at graduation. They asked that specific question, should we pray at graduation? And 83% said that they should. Wow. 70% of Christians favor prayer in school. Now, you would think 100% of Christians favor prayer in school, but only 70%. That's interesting. And so the title of this message is PUSH. And I love acronyms because acronyms help me remember things. So an acronym is something that says that you can use letters. So pray until something happens. And I want you I think it's actually written in your thing, so you don't have to do that. You know, the disciples, when they asked Jesus to teach them things, they didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to do miracles. They didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to relate to people. They didn't ask Jesus to teach him how to do wonderful things or to love people. The one thing that they did ask him about, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He asked that, he says, the one thing that he said was so fascinating about Jesus is that his prayer life was something that they needed to imitate. And if we look into Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1, we're going to talk about a parable of prayer that Jesus says. And he starts to talk about this, and he says, matter of fact, he doesn't leave too much to the interpretation of the parable, because he tells them in the very first verse that it's a parable, and this is what he says. He says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Well, that's kind of the end of the story, right? So why even tell the parable? But Jesus, being the guy he is, loved to teach. So here's what he says. He says, he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the same plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, enough. Or even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring justice? For his chosen ones who cry out against him day and night, or cry out to him day and night, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on earth. The story begins with a woman, a widow, who had an adversary. A woman who was trying to get somebody was trying to take advantage of her. And it's likely that someone was trying to cheat her out of her property. Because back then, women didn't have rights like they have today. So what happened then was she was probably most likely going to lose her land because her husband had passed away. So she was a widow that had somebody that was going to fight against her land or whatever what belongs to her. And so the same thing happened in the Old Testament. Ruth, you remember, she and Naomi returned to Bethlehem as widows. But what happened to them? Right? Do you remember? Boaz married Ruth. In comes a man to save the day. Now listen, I know that that's not a very heroic story. But it is what has to happen. So what happened is a man married Ruth and became her kinsman or her redeemer. And this is the same kind of story that we see here. Jesus tells the parable because the widow had a hurdle of being a female. Number one, she faced a terrible judge. And not only faced a judge, but faced a judge that had no fear of God. And so she would go to this judge, he didn't care what other people thought about him at all. He was just most likely put there by the Roman government, designated, and judgeships were kind of sold and bought, and they were traded off in positions. And so he was probably put there because he wasn't a wave maker. He was just a guy that could, you know, kind of make decisions. And so she kept going to him. She says, "Grant me justice against my adversary." And then, grant me justice against my adversary. She'd walk up and he'd say, what do you want? Grant me justice against my adversary. Listen, she was relentless in her coming. And he dismissed her claim, but she kept coming back over and over again, constantly begging him for justice. Can you imagine being that guy? Oh, man, here she comes again. Oh, why? You know, it's like the same woman that comes to your, same person who comes to your office all the time and has the same story to tell you over and over again. Oh, man, you're like, I don't want to hear this anymore. I can't do anything about it. So finally what happens is he grants her favor because she is persistent. And he was upset because she was constantly in his face. So eventually he says, okay, look, what do you want? And he finally listens and he gives in. So there are three important prayer principles in this story. Number one, don't worry, pray. That's the first prayer principle right there. In the parable, the widow didn't just sit at home and think about how awful her life was. She didn't sit home and wring her hands and say, I just don't know what to do. Instead, she sought out the person who could help change the situation. She sought out the judge. And Jesus says seek out. Okay? It says, don't fret or worry. That's later. I'll tell you that later. He said, we should pray and not lose heart. Jesus says, we're to seek out an answer. We're supposed to not give up. We're not to give up. And we're to be filled with thoughts. And be filled with thoughts of how God, don't be filled with worry. You're not to give up. You're supposed to consistently pray. And what happens is this worrying, it kind of trickles in our mind like a little stream or a brook. And, you know, and then it becomes a river, a raging river. It becomes a lake. And eventually what happens, we hit the Grand Canyon. We have this, the Grand Canyon was formed by water running. And it's because there was so much. And that's what happens. We have this pond of paranoia. We have this body of water that's eating away us because this little trickle of a worry has become something big in our mind. William Ward wrote this. He says, worry is faith in the negative, trust the unpleasant. Assurance of disaster and belief in defeat. Worry is a magnet that attracts negative circumstances. Worry, this is I love this. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's problems. Wow. Worry is like a rocking chair. You sit and you go and you go and you never get anywhere. And so that's what worrying is all about, getting nothing done, stewing without doing. You know, the Apostle Paul was stuck in the Roman dungeon facing possibility of having his head chopped off. You remember this? Instead of worrying about it, what did he do? He wrote letters. He did something. He wrote letters. And this is what he says in Philippians. This is where we get to this. It says, don't fret or worry. And if anybody had a reason to worry, it was the Apostle Paul. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worry into prayers. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come down and settle you. Or come and settle you down. When you're faced with circumstances, you have two choices. You can lose heart and get worrisome and let those thoughts control your mind, or you can focus and pray. And you should pray. You shouldn't worry about it. We should pray. Because the God of the Bible cares for me, and the God of the Bible cares for you. So why worry about those things? You know, it's going to happen. And secondly, don't quit. Pray persistently. Pray persistently. The widow keeps on begging the judge. She didn't ask once and say, just let me know what you decide. One of the things I find frustrating is I wrote the Multnomah tax office. They said, well, submit your request in writing. You write the office, you send them a letter, you wait 6 months to hear something. It's horrible. But then they send you a bill and it's due tomorrow. But you can worry and worry and worry and worry and worry. But you send it, it's not like that with God. You don't just ask once, you keep asking. You keep asking. You pray persistently. And the persistence isn't necessarily for God's benefit. And I want you to hear me say that this morning. The persistence isn't necessarily for God's benefit. It's for your benefit. Because daily God wants you to cry out to him. And she appeared persistent. She didn't stop. And here's the thing. She didn't expect an answer immediately. That would be a mistake. That would be a huge mistake. Have you ever asked for something and got an answer and think, oh, maybe we should have waited a little bit longer for that answer? You know, I love watching Shark Tank. And he says, okay, we need a decision right now. And everybody goes, oh, I don't know, 10%, 50,000, I don't know. They get all panicky and they said, oh, time's running out. Make a decision now. And they make a decision. And sometimes they get a good deal and sometimes they don't. Listen, sometimes we have to wait a little bit. The most effective prayers in the Bible are those were prayed persistently. Psalm 55, David wrote, I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. David wasn't one of those one-a-day vitamin kind of prayers. He was an everyday, all day prayer, whatever. The Old Testament, Hannah, what did she want? She wanted a child desperately. And she prayed and she prayed and she prayed for to have a child. And after her prayer was unanswered for years, she didn't say, well, it must not be God's will, so I'm going to stop praying. She kept on praying and eventually God gave her Samuel. So God will, if even Jesus prayed persistently. He prayed persistently. If you look at the night before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And his burden was so intense that he sweat drops of blood. He was so intent about getting answer from his father. And then he says, Father, take this cup from me. Don't worry, not my will, but your will be done. He says that three different times. He cried out to his father, and his father heard him. His father did not look away from him. His father heard him. And he still had to die for our sin. He took him through the cross. He gave him the faith to resolve problems on the cross. Even Jesus knew the strength that God had. Paul had some painful kind of affliction. They called it a thorn in the flesh, right? We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was, but we know he had one, whatever it was. And he had this thorn in his flesh, and he kept crying out. He said, you know, God, please remove this. You know, he didn't ask once or twice, but three times before the Lord. And when God answered, it wasn't an answer that Paul was wanting or that he was waiting to hear. God didn't take the thorn. He gave him the grace to get through the thorn. He didn't take the thorn away. He began to give Paul the ability to give God the glory in the midst of his pain. And persistence is an important part of prayer. Persistence is a valuable commodity for every area in your Christian life. Persistence in prayer. God blesses those who persist. So whatever you're facing right now, don't give up. But pray. If you're ever tempted to give up, just remember the composer Brahms, you know, A Lullaby, you know that song? Yeah, it took him 7 years to write it. He probably fell asleep at the piano many times trying to figure it out. Did you get that? Lullaby. Anyway, one of the largest clubs in America is the Quitters Club. Why? No one ever shows up to the meetings. No one ever takes roll because they all give up. Everybody's a quitter. No one ever comes. It's hard to figure out who's in there, but it's the largest club in America, I guarantee it. We all get to the point where we join the Quitters Club. And these are people who face tough times, tough job, tough time at school, and they just quit. When the going gets tough, they take a vacation, you know? That's what quitters do. What we need is some of that good old-fashioned stick-to-itiveness. Is that a word? Yeah, it's underlined in red in the paper, so I figured, it had not be a word. Stick-to-itiveness, it's probably the best way to describe it. We need to stick to it. God has always honored persistence. When people get knocked down in life, what sets them apart from quitters is they get back up. Christian people will get back up and fight again. And then life is full of people who are our adversaries, and they're going to tackle you. That's the whole point. And here's the deal. God has given you, I use sports analogy, I'm really good at that. You know, God has given you the ball to run with. And when you have the ball, you're the target. Satan does not want the ball to move forward. He doesn't want you to gain any ground. He doesn't want you to win at all. So they're naturally going to set everything he can against you. And the thing about quitters, they don't have the ball. That's the guy who hits the defensive lineman and stands up like this because they don't have the ball. They don't have to worry about it, right? You know? But if somebody were to hand him the ball, you bet he'd get in a squatter stance and run like crazy. You know, you're going to get adversary like the devil. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to study God's word. He doesn't want you to attend church. He wants you to give up. He'll do everything he can to make you stop praying. He said, I've had people say, I used to pray in the morning, but then something happened and I had to give up that time. Well, yeah, Satan wants you to give up that time. Well, I used to pray on the way home from work, but, you know, traffic and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, traffic, you know, God's, you know, Satan controls traffic a lot. I'm convinced every day I'm on the 205. Between 3 and 5, I'm sure that God is not in control of that. You know? There was a Christian preacher by the name of George Mueller. He wrote these words about praying. He said, the great point is never to give up until the answer comes. I've been praying for 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion. He's not saved yet, but he will be. How can it be otherwise? Because I'm praying for it. And he died. And the man was still not saved. But the day they lowered George Mueller's casket into the grave, he got saved. George didn't get to see it happen. He didn't get to see the results of his prayer, but it happened. God will answer your prayer, and sometimes we don't get to see it. And that's persistent prayer. Praying for things that you may not even get to see the answer for. And then thirdly, don't doubt. Pray positively. Pray positively. We're supposed to, the parable represented by the widow is that she didn't worry about the persistence that she was. She didn't change her. She just consistently asked the same question. Please help me from my adversary. Please deliver me from my adversary. She goes to the judge, and here God is not like that crooked judge. He's saying it's not like that. You know, but he does, he does represent us. And so sometimes we have to persist in our prayers for us. Not all parables are comparisons. Sometimes they're contrasts. And this is a parable of a contrast. He's saying that God is not like the judge. God will hear you. God will hear you if you're persistent. And God will bring justice to those he chooses to bring justice to. And he doesn't always answer quickly, but he will answer. You must expect that God is going to answer your prayer. If you doubt that you'll receive an answer, then chances are you won't. If you have doubt in your mind that God's not going to answer your prayer, then you won't. In James chapter 1, we see that we're to pray for wisdom, and God will give it generously. It says, but when he asks, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. We are to believe. And then look at the promise in 1 John chapter 5. I don't think these verses are on there. Is it? Okay, good. This is the confidence that we have approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we asked of him. The difference is learning to pray positively. Sadly, we doubt. So many Christians, we pray, but we don't expect an answer. You know, there was a Sunday school class, and they were writing letters to a missionary. And the teacher said, now, we're going to write letters to Mr. Smith out on the mission field, but they probably will not be able to write back to you. And so this little girl writes this. She says, dear Mr. Smith, I want to pray for you, but I know I'm not going to get an answer. She didn't understand. But how many of us pray like that to God? We say, I know I'm praying to you, Lord. I know I'm not good enough to get an answer. I know I'm not good enough. We just doubt that that's going to happen. We just think that what happens is we start to quit praying, and then we look for a reason that we stop praying and say, well, God, we knew God wasn't going to do that anyways. It may be the wrong request, you know. You might not be asking the right questions, or maybe you have sin in your life, right? When I go into a room and I flip the light switch on, I expect that the light will come on. Amen? You can agree to that, right? So you go to a room and you flip the light switch on. Now, if the light doesn't come on, I drop to my knees and I say, curse you, Thomas Edison! Right? No, I don't blame the guy who invented electricity. I go get a light bulb out of the closet, run down to Home Depot, get the right light bulb, and I put it in the socket and I turn it on and it works. I go searching for the solution. And that's what we need to do. When we're out here in answers to our prayer, we go search for the solution. Maybe there's something in your life that's causing you to short-circuit God's ability to meet this prayer request, right? Maybe there's something going on that you have put a block in the way where you're praying to God and he doesn't necessarily think that that's the best thing for you. Maybe you don't see clearly what you're supposed to be doing. I've seen people that quit praying because they don't get an answer. You know, and I struggle with that. Sometimes we don't get the answer we're looking for. He answers prayer in different ways. Now, the first way that he might answer you is quickly. We'll see this at the very bottom of your notes. And Jesus used the word quickly in verse 8 to describe how God answers prayer. But I want to say that quickly is a relative term, right? So if my wife falls and grabs her chest right here, I say, dial 911 quickly. That means now. I see two people that have been dating for 4 months. They decide to get married. I say, ooh, they're getting married kind of quickly. You see the difference? 4 months, 30 seconds. It's all relative, isn't it? So when you're thinking about God and he says he's going to answer your prayer quickly, it could be 6 months. could be 6 years, could be 46 years, 3 months, 9 days, 2 hours, and 15 seconds. Could be a very long time. But in God's eyes, it's a blip. So he will answer us quickly. And there's a lady going to the mall. She pulled in. It was raining horribly. She pulls up. She says, she's thinking, I'm not going to do this. She gets to the front of the mall and she says, Lord, I pray that there's a spot that's open for me. And just then the lights came on and somebody backed out of a spot. She goes, oh, never mind. I got it. She moved so fast, she didn't even give God the credit. You know what I mean? Have you ever done things and you just forget to give God the credit? God answers prayer in our lives daily. We get moving so fast, we fail to understand that he's working. So sometimes he works quickly by our schedule, and sometimes he works quickly by his schedule. Secondly, God may answer your prayer later. Sometimes it takes a while. You read it carefully. God answers prayer immediately. Sometimes we don't see the answer till later. Do you remember in the 10th chapter of Daniel, you may have to read this story, but Daniel prays to God. He has a request for God. He prays. God hears him and answers immediately. Says Gabriel, Gabriel, go down and tell Daniel this is the answer to his prayer. What happens to Gabriel? He goes, he gets tied up by the prince of Persia for 3 weeks, roughly. 3 weeks, he's in this battle with the prince of Persia, and finally gets to Daniel, and he says, look, Daniel, I have an answer. And you can imagine Daniel's thinking, where were you 3 weeks ago? But what happened was God answered it immediately. Just Daniel didn't get to hear it until 3 weeks later. And sometimes God answers immediately. We just don't get to hear the answer. The answer might be around the corner for us. The answer might be something different. Our sense of timing is flawed, but God's sense of timing is perfect. And don't ever doubt it. You know, I'm a really bad person when it comes to delayed gratification. You know? I'm the guy that if I crave a chocolate bar, I go get a chocolate bar. I don't pray about it for a week and try to decide which kind of chocolate bar I'm going to get. I grab the first one that I think I'm going to like and I eat it, right? Some people are that way with computers, right? We get a new iPhone, whatever it is, it's coming out. I need one. Lord, help me get a new iPhone. And then you go, oh my, and you get it. A horrible delayed gratification. But sometimes God's answer is better. If we're careful and we listen, God's answer is better. And so I've bought in things that I thought I needed and find out later on that I didn't really need it. The reminder of that is sitting in the kitchen right in there. If you can look inside the door, on the top of the kitchen, freezer in there, you'll see an espresso machine that costs $250. I'm not proud of it. I'm not proud of it at all, but I bought it. Why? Because I wanted it and it went on sale. Woo! Can't sell it to anybody. Can't give it away. Tried 3 times already this year. No one wants it. Why? Because I answered the prayer for myself. And so when you do that, be careful. You could end up with a, you know, $4,000 lead weight around your neck. You know? With people that pray for a boat. What's like owning a boat? It's like digging a hole in the backyard and just throwing money into it, right? Is that what it is? Two best days in the world, the day you buy a boat and the day you sell a boat, right? The day you get the boat and the day you get rid of the boat. Two best days in the world. Listen, sometimes God's answer is better. Ruth Bell Graham said that she is so glad that God didn't answer her prayer because she'd have married 7 different guys before Billy Graham came along. You know, it's God's answer may be better. Read a story about a little boy who His bicycle had really bad handlebars and, you know, had like a Franken bike. You know what a Franken bike is? It's got the huffy handlebars, the banana seat, and 10-speed wheels. You know, it's crazy. I had one of those when I was a kid. But handlebars didn't have grips on them. So when it gets sweaty or wet, they would slip. He would slip off. So he kept begging his dad, Dad, I need some handlebar grips. So he went to the hardware store one day with his dad, and they walked in, and there was new handlebar grips hanging on the shelf. They were 8 inches long, white, plastic with streamers hanging off the end. Little boy said, "Dad, I gotta have those." "Dude, they're only $3." That's how long ago this was. "They're only $3, Dad. I gotta have those." He says, "No, son. No, come with me." So he comes back. They walk to the back, and out comes this brand new bike. The dad said, "I told you no because I bought this bike for your birthday, and it came early, and we came to get it today." But when he left, he didn't look twice at those handlebar grips. He didn't need them because the answer he got was better than what he thought he needed. And listen, when you start praying for things, you start praying for God to provide something for you, look out. God could provide something way better than you ever expected. You know, we expect things, and we're going through it right now as a church, right? We prayed for property, didn't we? We prayed for property. We prayed for a place we could build a building in a neighborhood. And we were looking in the outskirts. We were finding property. We were just getting told no everywhere. Now, what do we have? We have a building that looks like a church already. We have a building that's gonna meet our needs, and we didn't really think we would have the needs, you know? So if we just be patient, God will answer those things, you know? And it's tough because sometimes we feel like we got to jump now. Maybe you've prayed a long time for something and things haven't gotten any better. Matter of fact, things have seemed to have gotten worse for you. You know, just wait. God answers your prayer in a way and a time that will give him the greatest glory, all right? Don't jump into something. Okay? Don't jump into something just because it's an opportunity. Wait for God to answer your prayer. You think, "Well, Dan, I don't know what to tell you. This is Veterans Day week, and there's a Veterans Day sale at the Sears, and I got the refrigerator. It's only going to be on sale one time." It's amazing how every Veterans Day, the same refrigerator goes on sale, and it seems to be the same price it was last year, and yet the guy tells you, "You can't get this ever again at this price." Listen. God answers prayer when it brings him the most glory. So stop praying for things to get better or worse. Just pray for God's will to be done. Pray for God's will to be done. And sometimes he answers no. So he answers quickly, sometimes later. Sometimes, you know, he's got a better idea. And then fourthly, sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes you ask God and he just says no. And if you say, "Why?" He's that parent that says, "Because I said so." Would you get over it, right? So, listen, I got to tell you, personal experience, 14 years ago plus, we were praying for God to heal my mom of ovarian cancer. You've heard this story before, I'm sure. We were praying for God's healing in her life. And she went into remission for 5 years, 4.5 years. She went in remission. And so we thought that God had given us our answer. And then one day she goes to the doctor and her tests come back really, really off the charts. And I think, okay, well, God, we're praying for healing. Let's just keep praying for healing. And then it became evident to us as a family, it became evident to me as a son, God's not going to heal my mom the way I expect her to be healed. And so you begin to transition from a prayer of healing to a prayer of, "Lord, make this time easier for her." You begin to transition from, "God, I want it my way," to, "God, do it your way, but let me understand more." You know, let me understand. Let me be a part of the last part of her life. You know, We lived in Tucson at the time. We kept coming back, and they would say, "You know, this is her last time. If you want to say goodbye, now's the time to do it." And so I remember, you know me, I have a bubble. I have a big bubble. I don't want people to touch me. I don't necessarily like to touch people. I'm not a germaphobe. I'm a germaphobe. But I remember saying, "God, make her comfortable during this last time." And so when I went to see her for the second to the last time, she said, "Would you mind massaging my back with this massager. For an hour, I massaged her back. And I remember asking God, just make her comfortable. Because I knew the answer wasn't going to be, I'm going to heal her. We have to be willing to accept, the answer no when it's no. And we have to be willing for God to change our heart and become what we're going to become because of that prayer request. And so God gave me an opportunity to help her enjoy the last days of her life, just to be comfortable, you know. And it was tough to watch. It didn't make me comfortable. It didn't make my family comfortable. That wasn't what this was about. This was about God making her comfortable. And that was the desire of our heart at that point, because we knew that God's answer was no. And sometimes God's answer is no. And prayer is simply that. It's just a request. It's not a demand. I can't get mad at God. I say, God, I want you to do this. Do it now. It doesn't work that way. Because God is ultimately God, and He is the person who gets to choose those things for us. Can't even focus right now. Sometimes He grants us, and sometimes He refuses us. If God had granted all the prayers that I've asked in my life, where would I be? All the silliness that I've asked for. You know, I'd be serving God in Hawaii somewhere. You'd never know me. Right? And I'd be surfing, and every Sunday we'd stop, we'd have worship right after surf. You know, amazing. They'd be in school, kids yell, "Surf's up!" Everybody gets out of school, they go surfing. That's what they do in Hawaii, right? They don't even stay in school all day long. No wonder they're not so smart in Hawaii. I don't know what. Listen, God wants to answer those prayers in our life. He does desire to see us have good things. And I want to read one more story to you, and it's out of Genesis chapter 32. And you can turn there if you want. It's not on. It's not even going to be up there. So Genesis chapter 32, and it starts at about verse 22. It says, "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives and two female servants." Oh, man, what a blessed life, huh? That's sarcasm, just so you know. "And his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it's daybreak.' And Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with the humans and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask me my name?' Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'It's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.' The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip." I don't know where that is necessarily on the steak, but anyways. We should have this story like Jacob. You should wrestle with God. I can just see Jacob putting this guy in a sleeper hold and just say, "Okay, look, I'll let you go. You got to bless me." My brother used to do this to me all the time. Throw me on the ground. No, it was me. I was him. Throw him on the ground, and I would scissor lock my legs. Right? I was a fat kid, but I had some strong legs. Because fat kids have to carry all that weight. So I scissor locked my legs, and I'm squeezing. And I'm screaming to my mom in the back room. I said, "Mom, you got to come out here now. Because when I let go, he's going to beat me up." Can you imagine? Jacob's got God in a scissor lift or scissor hold. He says, "God, I'm not, or whoever you are, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep praying and be persistent. Are you filled with doubt about your prayer? Don't be. Be persistent. Pray until something happens. So push. Every time you go into a store and it says push, well, there's any more that are like automatic doors, but at some point you have to push a door. There's a button that says push somewhere in your car. Whenever you see the word push, think, pray until something happens. Just think those things. When you see that, are you reminded that you're supposed to pray? What are the prayer needs in your life? As we look to Thanksgiving next week, what are you thankful for? What are you praying for? We talked about adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We talked about that's another acronym we learned a few weeks ago. What are you praying for? And pray until something happens. Don't give up. Well, I didn't hear a prayer. I didn't hear an answer, so I'm just going to give up. No, don't give up. God needs to remind you every day. So what are our prayer needs as a church? We need to pray for the neighborhood around Warner Parrot. And pray that God gives you the strength as a church body to walk the neighborhood with your pastor. Pray that God gives you opportunity when people stop by and say, hey, what's going on over here? That you'll be there and you'll say, hey, this is what's going on. It's great. You should be here for it. Matter of fact, why don't you come with me? We'll go have a cup of coffee right now. I want you to pray that God would give you opportunity in that neighborhood. I want you to pray for that. We need to pray for construction. You know, we have guys over there working right now that are lost as the day is long. You know, I took some of the bread over there to them, and they were very thankful. But we don't have much conversation about anything but construction. You know, as a church, we ought to be thanking them, and we ought to be praying for them. And I'll tell you, the guy who's in charge of the project, his name is Steve. Steve needs prayer. I've talked with Steve. There ain't many words that come out of his mouth that I would use in front of my children. You know? But he needs the Lord. You know? And you know, Abadu, he's the guy that's in charge of Steve. Abadu, right? Is that his name, Abadu? He's a Muslim. You know? He needs the Lord. He needs to see the Lord in us. So be praying for them. And so when you drive by that building up there, you think, oh, I wonder what they're doing today. Are you praying for the people that are working there? Pray for safety. Pray for those things. Pray for Hannah what's your name? Ryan. They're leaving. This is next week's their last week. They're going to Alabama. Some people call it God's country. You know, I don't think so. Until they move there, then it will be God's country because you'll be there. And anyways. Pray for them. They're going to be moving. Next week's our last Sunday to worship with them for a while. I think God's going to move them back to Portland, I got to tell you. But pray for them. You know, pray for the people you're going to invite to dinner next Sunday. You think, wait, I wasn't going to invite you. Yeah, you are. Invite people to dinner next week. Okay? I promise you, I will preach shorter than I've ever preached this month. We're already late. We have an appointment at Pine Garden, so I can't give this much longer. So you need more things to pray for? Call me. I'll give you a list. If you need things to be thankful for, call me. I'll come to your house. We'll go through the inventory ourselves. I'll make it happen for you, you know? And are you ready to keep going? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to listen to your word. We pray that you would help us to pray for the right things. Father, help us to stay persistent in our prayer. Help us to pray for changes. And Father, help us to accept the answers we get. Father, we ask this morning that you would watch over Rod as he continues to heal and Frank as he continues to heal. We pray, Father, that they would join us again very soon. Father, again, we pray for our church as we leave this week, as we come back next week. Father, you would help us to find the blessings that we're thankful for. Help us to see every day how we can be thankful. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sometimes we have to lose something before we're actually thankful for it. And we don't realize how good we had it. Don't get to that point, you know. Let's worship together. And if you have a prayer request, I'll be at the back and I can pray with you.